this morning. Revelation 10. If you remember last week, there was there's some heavy stuff last week. Well, there has been every week with the book of Revelation, hasn't there? And can anybody remember anything from last week, from Revelation 9? Pardon? Which ones? Yeah, yeah. So there were the locusts. Remember the locusts with the tails like scorpions? And do you remember that prior to that, God had released judgment upon the land, upon the vegetation, and upon the sea? And then last week, God began to unleash the punishment upon the people. And for 5 months, these things came out of the dark abyss and began to sting people with a scorpion sting. And you can imagine the chaos and the pain. And it says the thing, it will be so bad that people will look to die, but death will escape them. Imagine things being so painful that you just want to die. And that being removed from you. That's crazy, isn't it? Hallelujah. So somewhere, Janet's not here this morning, is she? Oh, okay. But there was a Bible on here. Yeah, yeah, I know. I was going to ask her to. Yeah, I've even brought my glasses up here. So, let's get this. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read Revelation 10. And then I'm going to go through. And I'm only going to focus on particularly a couple of words out of Revelation 10. And as I was studying this, I just kept being led back to these three words. And so that's what today is going to be about. And so, who would like to come and read chapter 10 out of this Bible? Yeah, Karen, come. Yeah, that was great. That was a lovely quick response. Hallelujah. Don't have to pick on Eugene then.
It's the whole of chapter 10.
Yeah, it's not a long one.
Oh, okay.
It's only five paragraphs.
Excuse me if I've got a bit of a croaky voice, but I'll do my best. So chapter 10, the angel and the little scroll. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in the cloud and a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Then he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from the heavens say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him, who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. For in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from the heavens spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Karen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm just going to just go through a couple of things first. So this big angel who comes, plants a foot on the land and a foot in the sea, legs like pillars of fire, a rainbow above his head. Is that Jesus? Don't know. It's not conclusive either way. I'm kind of lent to it perhaps being Jesus for the simple reason. He swears by God, and only God can swear by God. Is that not true? When one of them, didn't Jesus say to him, do not swear by God or his throne? Didn't he? So if nobody's allowed to swear by God, but God himself, then perhaps that was Jesus. But I'll leave you to do your own study on that. Hallelujah. And the little scroll that he's holding, is this the scroll that Jesus opened with the seven seals? I don't know. It's inconclusive. It could be. He could have put it in the wash and it shrunk to a little one on a hot wash. It doesn't mention the word little, does it, in Revelation 5 or 6. It just says a scroll being opened. And then the seven thunders. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Thunders always represent the voice of God. It says in the psalm, doesn't it? I think it's Psalm 19. It says that the voice of the Lord thunders over the waters. So thunders are always a representation of the voice of God. And John said that these thunders spoke. And he was about to write down what they said, but the angel said, do not write it down, for that is concealed until another time. So even in the book of Revelation, there are still things concealed that we don't actually know about. Hallelujah. Now then, Joseph, can you put the next slide on, please, son? Have you ever watched a mystery film? Have you ever watched a film or a program even where they leave it on a cliffhanger? Coronation Street. Or EastEnders. But have you ever watched even the films, you know, when you watch a film, you get to the end, especially, you know, the big kid action films that I like to watch, and then gets to the end, you're like, yeah. And then the villain suddenly comes alive again, just right at the end, and the credits go up, and you go, oh, what's going to happen? And they leave it forever and a day before the next one comes out. It's like the Passion of the Christ. When Jesus, he walks out the tomb, doesn't he? And then it ends. And if you didn't know the gospel, you think, well, what happens now? You know, by the way, he wasn't naked when he walked out of that tomb. I don't know why, Mel Gibson had him as naked. I suppose he just couldn't express it any other way. Amen. Well, it's the same in the book of Revelation, that we see glimpses and promises and prophecies. And then it leaves you on a cliffhanger for a little bit. And do you remember me mentioning that the book of Revelation, book by book, it goes forward and it tells you about all these judgments being poured out. And then there's a pause. Like with chapter 7, where the 144,000, do you remember it was telling you about the judgments? And then it just stopped. And then it went to these 144,000 and the seal being put on. And then after that, it went back to the judgments, what's going on. Well, we've hit another chapter like that today. But this chapter is the hinge of everything, I believe, in the book of Revelation, especially these two verses. And that's why I want to hang on these today. So you've got the angel declaring that there will be no more delay. Hallelujah. There will be no more delay. And you imagine this. There's this envelope here. I put it here for a special effect, so I hope you appreciate it. So it's unopened. And this is almost like the Old Testament. And God hid the revelation of Jesus Christ to the prophets. However, there were moments where they could peek in. Do you know at Christmas time? Did you ever squeeze your presents or just lift a bit of the paper and try and peel a bit off and then sellotape it back down? You sinners, I've never done that once. But you'd feel, wouldn't you? You'd go and feel the present. You'd go, oh, yeah, I think I know what that is. So what I want to do, I want to pass this round without opening this. I want you to just have a little inspection of it and pass it along. And try and guess what's in there. And the Old Testament is like this about Jesus. Jesus is concealed in the Old Testament. And he's revealed in the New Testament. And so all these prophets had all these prophecies about the coming Messiah. And they got little glimpses of what it was and what was going on. But it was so difficult to actually see. Some of them did see. If you remember, David said, I mean, he saw the Lord. Abraham saw the Lord. Chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham clearly saw the Lord. David said, I said to my Lord who sat at my Lord's right hand. So he had these revelations, but as a majority, Israel still today don't know that their Messiah has come. Why? Because it's been concealed. Why? For our benefits. So that the Gentiles can come in and inherit and be grafted into the promise. Can you guess what's in there yet? Yeah, what is it then? Come on then. You think it's a sweet? A sweet or a rubber? Okay. Any other guesses? Keys? Okay. Well, look at them. They're just like a bunch of prophets, aren't they? Hallelujah. But there's this... the enemy said... The angel said... There's going to be no more delay. And that to us is such an assurance. Do you know when you're waiting on the Lord for something? An answer to prayer, and you think, when are you going to do it, Lord? When are you going to answer? When is this situation going to change? When is my health going to be better? When is this person going to start persecuting me? When am I going to stop feeling so depressed? And you're like, when, Lord? When? The angel said, here, there's coming a time where he will say, no more delay. And the consummation of all things will be brought together at that moment, just as the seventh trumpet is about to be blown, that he will bring everything together. And we can take great encouragement from that, knowing that God isn't like a God of chaos, he's a God of order. And for all our prayers that go up and are heard and are listened to, will be answered. All of them will be. There is a time for every question that you've put before God. There is a moment where suffering will end. There is a moment where sickness will be finished with forever. Hallelujah. There will be a moment where death will never happen again to anyone. And it's when this angel is saying, no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel. Hallelujah. The mystery of God will be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Hallelujah. 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 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12, it says, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. And it says again in verse 12 that even angels desired to look into these revelations. Prophets and angels long to look into the envelope of the Old Testament and see the mystery of God unfolding. Hallelujah. But we are so privileged here today. Generations and generations lived and died, came and went, without knowing or seeing the things that we know and see today through Christ Jesus our Savior and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So what is in this mystery? What's this talking about? There will be no more delay for what? For God to wrap things up. Because in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Well, there are several mysteries spoken of in the New Testament. I'm just going to read a few of them out. Okay? Just going to read a few of them out. The mysteries of God. Paul, when writing to Timothy, he spoke about the mystery of true godliness. And he says in 3:16 that Jesus appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. True godliness, the mystery of true godliness. And then Paul wrote to the Roman church about the mystery of Israel being saved, all of Israel being saved. It says in Romans 11:26 that a partial hardening has come upon all of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Do you know the fullness of the Gentiles is about to end? Do you know God has got a number in his mind of all the peoples of all nations separate from Israel who will come into faith and be grafted in? God has got a number. And when that number is reached, the door will be shut. It won't matter where you're at then. And that's why we're a privileged people, because we're already in. That's amazing, isn't it, to think that we could have been like, imagine being like last on the list. And that door is about to shut, and you know it's going to shut. And you think all hope has gone, but then suddenly God calls you into a relationship with him. And you're able to come in. And you won't ever face that fiery pit, but you'll live forever with God giving him praise and thanks. Amen? And praise God. Hallelujah. Paul wrote again to the Ephesian church. And he spoke this time that's called the mystery of the union of the church and Christ. And it's in Ephesians 5, verse 32 to 33. It says this. This is a great one for family homes. It says, husbands, love your wives. There are many broken homes in this land today. Like, I pick the kids up for youth club. Over half of them from single parent families. Why? Because the husbands didn't follow Christ and didn't understand that it's their duty to love their wives. And most men never grow up out of their underpants. Because what they do is, they're probably like me before I got saved. You want your bit of fun, but any sense of responsibility, you want to run the other way a million miles. We're growing up in here today, huh? Hallelujah. Do you agree with that? Yeah. And so the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. As Christ gave himself up for his wife. There aren't that many husbands around, or many men around, who would literally lay their life down for their wife. And not only in a physical sense, but also in the sense of not having your own way. If you're like me, I like to get my own way. I do. I like to get my own way. I sometimes think, well, all right then, most of the time I think, I know what's best. Yeah, I know what's best. And then God has to come and move in the situation. And I'll sit in my lounge like a big kid sulking for about 3 days. Going, it's not fair, God, you know. Eating a chocolate digestive for comfort. Because I can't get my own way. And I've got to submit to God and allow my wife to have her way. It's hold on, yours is coming. So husbands, submit. This is a mystery, that husbands are supposed to lay their lives down for their wives like Jesus did for the church. So anybody who's not married, who's looking to get married, it's not all about the fun and frolics. It's about the longevity and the submission and the humility. And then it says this, wives. I love this part. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as the church submits itself to Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to husbands as the church submits to Christ. And Paul calls this a profound mystery. Hallelujah. And he's saying that, I am saying this, this is what Paul wrote, this is a profound mystery, and I am saying that this refers to Christ and the church about husbands and wives. So if ever you want to know what to do in a relationship, look at the relationship between Christ and the church. So if you're going after a girlfriend, if you're young and you're going after it, does that girlfriend lead you closer to God or further away? And then the second question is to ask, where will this relationship end up? Is it just going to be a fleeting thing? Is that the best this relationship is ever going to be? Because if your answer is yes, then get away from it. Because you'll save yourself a lot of hassle and a lot of heartache. And the Bible doesn't write these words just to fill pages. It's imparting wisdom into our hearts so that we learn to live the straight and narrow way. Amen? So we got the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Israel being saved, the mystery of Christ and the church union. The next one that he wrote to the Corinthians is a mystery of the resurrection. And it's 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. It says this, it says, listen, this is Paul speaking again. He says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He's speaking, that's what he's talking about here. When the last trumpet is sounded, and Paul's referring to this way back in Corinthians, saying, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised up to imperishable, and we will be changed for the glory and to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. In other words, this fallen state of the body will one day be transformed into an eternal body, a new body. No cramps, no cramps, Eugene. No feeling tired in the morning. No stress, no anxiety, no sin, no sadness, no tears, no bullying. Peace. No what? Sorry, Edward. No earring aids. What? No one with glasses making a spectacle of themselves. Hallelujah. So what is this mystery? We've got several mysteries there. But this angel is speaking of the mystery, one mystery it's speaking about. What is this mystery that this angel is speaking about? Well, the answer is all of them. Every mystery that we've just spoken of will be fulfilled one day in Christ Jesus. And the mystery that the angel is speaking about isn't a plan, it's a person. That Christ will be fully revealed and all the work therein. Just incredible, isn't it? We have got so much to look forward to. Hallelujah. So can anybody else guess what was in the envelope? Yeah?
A ring?
Palm cross? Well, that was close. I'll tell you what, for that, Joan, you can open that envelope now. Okay? I'll give you permission. Now, the envelope's going to be open. Do you want to bring that up here first? Remember, the Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. So we're just coming to the New Testament. It's like we're opening up the Old Testament here. So what do we have in here? Okay. We have a couple of bits of screwed up paper. I suppose that feels like a palm cross. We have an envelope folded in half. I suppose that feels like a ring. But what we do have, much better than that. Do you want to read these, Joan? This four verses are the revealing of Christ.
Colossians 1, verse 26. This is a mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. John's Gospel 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Gospel of John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life.
That's it.
Is that it?
Concerning the word of life. So what are those? Can you hand those out?
Yeah.
So those are the things that we've got. These are the promises to be fulfilled. So what those four verses are saying is that Jesus, who was in the beginning with the Father, who wasn't called Jesus then, he was called the Word. And then he decided, the Father said, I need someone to go and rescue mankind because they can't rescue themselves. So Jesus said, here I am, send me. So he then comes through the veil of the fallen world as the Word. And as he passes through that veil, he's put into Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit and given a new blood type. Because no man went with Mary to conceive so that she conceived Jesus. And it's the male who provides the blood type. So there was no blood type in Mary, so Holy Spirit put a new one there. Everybody say a new one. The Holy Spirit put a new one there. Then Jesus, who was the Word in the beginning, passes through the veil into humanity, fallen humanity. He's birthed out through Mary and at that point becomes the Son of God. Does that make sense? He wasn't the Son of God before he was birthed through Mary. You can only become a son when you've been born. We can only become sons of God when we've been born again. So at that point, not conception, but when he was birthed, when he was born through Mary, became the Son of God. And those verses, these disciples, these apostles are saying, listen, we're going to give our lives for what we're about to tell you. Some of us are going to be crucified upside down. Some of us are going to be cooked in hot oil. Some of us are going to be sawn in two. Some of us are going to have our heads chopped off. But we don't care, because this message that we tell you is the truth. That when Jesus came, we held him. We held him. We touched him. We said, nice hair. We shook his hand. We said, coochie-coo. But what they're saying is, we felt him. He was physically, God was here in man form. And we saw him do all these miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, teaching great wisdom. And we held him and we wrestled with him, and he held us in a headlock sometimes and knuckle dusted us and said, come on, lads. He said, they said, we cooked fish with him. We had breakfast with him. This God man was as real as you are sitting there today. Isn't that wonderful? That God crashes into our fallen state to save us. And this is what was revealed in Christ. This is what all the prophets were looking for. Who is this person? Who is this Messiah? And then it goes on through the New Testament for 70 years or so. And suddenly John gets this revelation and he goes to heaven. And he sees the risen Jesus after he's been crucified and buried and risen again. He sees him and he's giving glory to him. And he's with all the angels. And all the angels keep telling him different revelations about what's coming, because Jesus is coming back. And and John's overwhelmed at times. Remember, he was weeping because no one was found worthy of the scroll. And then Jesus stepped up and he was just blown away. And then right here, chapter 10 of Revelation, is the whole thing changes. There's been this build-up going on and on and on. And John in his heart is thinking, well, when is all this thing going to happen? When is it going to come to an end? And the angel in verse 7 tells him, the seventh trumpet is about to blow. And when that happens, God is going to wrap it up. And the relief John must have felt at that time. At last. No more suffering, no more pain. All the mysteries are revealed. Hallelujah. All the mysteries are revealed. It's like that envelope being opened. It's like the envelope being opened in the New Testament, then the contents brought out in heaven's room during Revelation to be on full display of the full mystery of God, wrapping it up, bringing Jew and Gentile into communion and into union, bringing the church and Christ to the wedding feast, bringing Israel back to God. Wow. There's going to be some powerful, powerful, powerful things. And this word here where it says, all things, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. That word is the same word. I love this. That word is the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said paid in full. Tetelestai. In other words, it's finished. And this angel saying the mystery of God will be finished, completed in full. There's no more to do. Hallelujah. Well, I got really excited at that, but Lord, forgive him. Hallelujah. I'm going to start bringing it to a close. There's one other word that's really important for us today before all that stuff happens in the 7-year tribulation. There are many Christians. I want to just sober Christian minds up. Not to take hope out, but to ground people. There are so many things on YouTube at the moment about the rapture's going to happen this Sunday at 3 o'clock or on the 14th of October at 3 o'clock. Listen, it's not going to happen yet, I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. It's not happening. And I'll tell you why. We can say everything's ready. It's not. There's one missing thing as to why the rapture won't happen just yet. It's coming and it's close, but it won't happen just yet. And the missing thing is this, that the gospel has not been preached to all nations because the church takes too many years sitting on its backside in the house. So if you want the rapture to happen more quicker and to come more quicker, you've got to get out on the street and begin to tell people all those things that are written on the sheets and the good news. Amen? Tell it at every opportunity. If they can't speak English, do sign language. Just, I don't know, just do whatever. Or do like, you know, film, syllables and all that sort of thing. What was that program called? Can't remember. Can I have the, pardon? Give us a clue, yeah. Do you remember that? And you say it's a TV program with three words and do whatever you can, but get that message out. And I saw someone sent me this link and underneath there was all these people saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. There were thousands. Yes, the rapture's coming. And I couldn't help myself. I just commented and said, well, what if you were lost at this moment in time? What if you were far from God at this moment and he came back? So let's not be hasty and selfish saying, God, come back now. We haven't even entered suffering. We haven't even entered suffering in this country. You go to somewhere like Afghanistan. You go to like Kabul, for instance, where there was a small church. Or Nigeria at the moment, yes, absolutely. Or Iraq, where there was a church then. There is not a church anymore because they murdered them all. In China, where they've just imposed even stricter rules that they can't share the gospel.
Have you seen what one of the mosques in London are doing today?
No.
They're having a run, but they've banned all women from the 12 upwards from the race, only men to the race.
Yeah, doesn't surprise me. Well, if I was a woman, I'd be quite glad of that, actually. I wouldn't want to run a race. But the thing is this, that we're only feeling the fringes of a bit of persecution in this country. I would say at the moment it's not persecution, it's victimization. When real persecution comes, and what's brilliant is that God is slowly strengthening us. He is. He's amazingly wise, isn't he? Because he doesn't just bring everything on, bang, we're done. He allows a little by little to be released. So we start off by trembling and going, oh, my tea bag hasn't gone in the right way. And then suddenly increases the pressure. So we get to a place where we say, you know, when was it? 15 years ago. I remember sitting in Bible college. And I was saying, we were learning a lot of stuff. And I said, in my heart, I said, Lord, I'm not sure whether I've got the strength to put my neck on the block and allow people to cut it off for the name of Christ. And I really wrestled with this. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll ask other people in the class. So I said, do any of you guys think about being martyred for the Lord? And they all went, without exception, never. And I got a bit panicky because I thought, what have you got in store for me, Lord? if it hasn't entered into their minds, why am I always thinking about it? You know? And so what I had to do was I had to soberly, in my mind, work back from a place of execution to where I live today. So if that ever comes around, that I say, Lord, I've already decided now. Do you understand? If you wait until that day comes to decide, you will not see that day through. Seriously, you have to say, Lord, I know when I leave this body, if this head goes, my soul's coming to you. I would rather say that than, Lord, if this head stays, my soul's going to hell. And so we have to. It's heavy, isn't it? And the reason why it's heavy is because the church has been so namby-pamby and never taught about these things in the past. It has been a subject where they have just left far away because they don't want to have the realization of martyrdom come on their door. But I will not deserve you like that. The Lord says, preach the whole gospel. Everything includes tithing, includes martyrdom, includes rejoicing, includes all the blessings. But we have to soberly grow up in our spirit man and say, Lord, if that day comes, I decide now to say yes to you and trust that you will take me through. Amen. Because you can't go through those days by your own strength. And I used to live next to a guy who was in the army who served in Afghanistan. And he lived on Brandall. He told me some stuff. And I led him to the Lord. And then I was telling him about that conversation I'd had. Lord, if if I ever come to give my life, would I be strong enough? And he said to me, he said this, Nick, you don't understand these people. What they would do was say, renounce your God. And as soon as you had renounced him, they would cut your head off. That's what they'd do. And this is the thing. That we don't, the Lord says, fear not, but fear God. Okay, so we don't have to walk around in fear all the time. Okay? But there's a reality on our doorstep in our nation that a certain group of people say, once they finish with the Saturday people, they're coming after the Sunday people. Okay? But we have a wonderful hope and glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it good that you can say that at the end of that conversation? We have a wonderful hope and glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know what this persecution is going to bring? It's going to show the sheep from the goats. It's going to show the wheat from the chaff. And if people are in here thinking, you shouldn't have taught like this morning, Nick, then what I'd challenge you with is, why don't you catch the next plane to Nigeria and go and look at what's going on over there. Amen. Amen. Our brothers and sisters are being absolutely slaughtered in many other nations. And we should not find it offensive because we are discussing that sort of persecution might be on our doorstep. Okay? We don't live in fear. We live in Christ. Amen. We live in Christ and we have an eternal hope and glory, the glory of Christ within us. Amen. Amen. And so I want to bring this on to this last word. I'm going to close 5 minutes. Stick with me. Would be fulfilled just as he announced, that word announced in the Greek. I love this. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. In the Greek is euangelion. Evangelists. It's a message of good news. Why they've put it as announced, it must be the expression of it. God would be fulfilled just as he brought the good news to his servants, the prophets. This is good news. This is good news. That everything is going to be wrapped up. God has got a moment in his mind where he's going to say now. He'll say, no more delay, do it now. And we're on the verge of that season. We're on the verge of that 7 years happening. You know, the 7 years spoken of in Daniel, chapter 9, chapter 7. We're on the verge of that happening. And so we have great hope. If you are struggling with what I've said this morning, come stand up here at the end. I'll pray the blessing of God into your heart because it's not for you to walk away, what might happen. It's to walk away and, yes, thank you, Gary, is to trust the Lord. Trust him, you know. Do we believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, of course we do. Do we believe that he died on the cross? Yes. Do we believe that he was buried in an unmarked grave? Yes. Do we believe that he rose on the third day? Yes. Do we believe that he met with the disciples and cooked them fish on the bay? Yes. Do we believe that he went up to heaven after? Yes. Do we believe he's coming back? So we got no fear. We got no fear. Jesus is in control. And whatever trouble, everybody in here has had troubles in their life. Has God ever left you alone? No, he hasn't. And he will not leave you alone if the day of martyrdom comes to your house. He will not leave you alone. He will be with you right there in it. Do you remember John the Baptist was in prison and he sent a message to Jesus? Are you the one or is another one coming? He said, you go back and tell him. Go back and tell him these things. He comforted John in his greatest hour, in his greatest need. And he will comfort us. So my focus isn't on martyrdom, but it has to be put in there. Does that make sense? Is everybody okay with that? Do you understand why I've mentioned that this morning? Hallelujah. So John, in verse 11, is told to go and take the scroll, take this little scroll. And the angel says, right, go and eat it. And when you eat it, it's going to taste sweet on the mouth, but it's going to be bitter to the stomach. Do you know health experts today say this? Whatever tastes sweet to the mouth ruins your gut. But if it tastes bitter to your mouth, it's really good for your gut. It's true, isn't it? And they got that from the book of Revelation. He said, and John said, and then what did the angel say to him after? I'm just bringing it to a close now. And what did he say to him? He said to him, once you've ate it, go and tell everyone. Go and tell everyone. Prophesy about the nations and the different languages and the different kings. Go and tell everyone. Go and tell them. And so we need the word of God, the revelation that he brings. And it's to go into us. And it's to settle in our lives and work through in our lives. And once that has happened, when we felt the double-edged sword, the blessing of God, but also the discipline of God, then we are to go and tell everyone. Amen. Go and tell everyone. Can you put the next slide on, please, Joan? Go and tell everyone. So there's this pattern that I'm going to close with. This is the next one, please, Joan. That's the word used in the Greek. Tell the good news. The angel come to tell him good news and say you must prophesy again. There's a divine pattern that we receive the mystery of Christ, the gospel revealed. We absorb it deeply into our lives and let it work out. And then we declare it boldly. Amen. What the church is used to doing is receiving it deeply and forgetting to express boldly. But God's in the business of changing that. As I've said, I just want to finish on this. We have got a window of opportunity. We've got a window. And this window of opportunity is for the church. It's our finest hour. It really, really is. It's our finest hour to get the gospel out. Because the world is shaking. And everything that people held on to, the foundations are being shook to smithereens. And people are looking for an answer. And do you know, in the Anglican Church, there is a massive revival going on of men going back to church, to the Anglican Church, across the UK. They call it the quiet revival. Okay? There is a moment. There is a moment. Now, we've heard all the Church of England and their woke gospel and all that, what isn't even a gospel. But there are some good branches in the Church of England. There are some good branches in the Anglican Church as well. There are some good branches in the Orthodox Church. And there are some good branches in the Roman Catholic Church. There are some good branches in the Baptist Union. There are some good branches in our network of churches. I hope that they're all good. So we say, Lord, whatever net is cast, we pray that the fish will be gathered. Amen. Amen. I don't care if they walk around with their gowns on. As long as they're not praying to Mary or preaching a false gospel, I just say, Lord, fill that church. Yeah. And fill our church too. Amen. Amen. So, Father, We thank you, Lord. We pray, O God, that as people read that paper, the blessings that have come to heaven, that we've received eternal life. And I pray, God, that as people read that, it will go deeply into their soul, Lord, and into their spirit, man. And that, Father, when that happens, that, Lord, it will do something in them to want to go and tell others. That, Father, if we had a cure for cancer, we'd be out telling everybody. We've got a greater message than the cure for cancer. Eternal life. So how much more should we be telling everybody, Lord? Father God. So I pray your blessing on everyone this morning, Lord. I pray a peace upon them. I pray an assurance of the blessed hope that is within us, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that no one will worry about the day of martyrdom if it should come knocking our door. But that, Father, that we'll all be able to hold that in balance. And that, Father, that we shouldn't lose sleep over that. But we should be prepared. Father God, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Try and have one more song.